Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover what God would teach us. As He opens our eyes, and my, are we dependent upon Him to open our eyes. If He doesn't open our eyes, we can read and read and cogitate and rationalize and use our best wisdom, and yet we'll never come to truth. And so that always has to be the bottom line, that we are in a prayerful situation praying that God will open our eyes to truth. And as we're reading Jeremiah 32 and 33, we've been reading very puzzling language we've asked about the purchase of that land for 17 shekels of silver and so on. And now we're down to verse chapter 33, down to verse 14, where God is saying, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." Now, what we're finding here is that in these two chapters, chapter 32 and chapter 33, God is really working on a problem. And you don't realize this when you just look at a verse here or look at a verse there. But as we have been going through all of these verses, we have learned at least one aspect. We can never say we have really plumbed know all that was in God's mind. We know perfectly what God is saying. No, we can't do that. But on the other hand, God did give us the Word of God in order to teach us what was in the mind of God, because the Word of God came from the mind of God. It all ties together. And as we read this, what we're sensing here very, very strongly is that God has a huge problem. We talked about this in one of our other studies. God has a problem? No, that can't be. He doesn't have any problems. He's eternal God. How could He have a problem? You and I have problems. But on the other hand, God is dealing with us who do have very finite minds and very low abilities and very limited insights and so on. And because of the fact that He has to deal with us, God has a problem. And the problem is that God has been making promises and promises and promises, and particularly in the last 2,000 years since we have the whole Bible, He's been making promises of great and glorious things. If we go all the way back, for example, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. This isn't even the beginning of the promises, but this certainly encapsulates the whole idea of what we're speaking about. In Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, let's begin with verse 16 of Genesis 22. Now remember, this statement was made about 4,000 years ago, very close to 4,000 years ago. And the angel of the Lord Jehovah called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, and you can well know that this messenger of the Lord is God Himself, and said, "By Myself," so it has to be God Himself who is speaking, "have I sworn, saith Jehovah." In other words, I have taken an oath. And remember in the book of Hebrews we read that because He could not swear by anyone greater, He swore by Himself that by two unchangeable things every word would be established. In other words, God is going overtime here too, and really indicating, I am making an absolute solemn promise. My word is always true anyway, but I've even sworn an oath that this will happen. that by myself have I sworn, said Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. He's talking to Abraham, and this is the time when he's making this promise, swearing to this promise, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is by the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In other words, God is making a most solemn commitment. A most solemn commitment 4,000 years ago, beginning with Abraham. And he's talking about a multitudinous seed that would be as the sand of the seashore in number, who would possess the gate of the enemy. That is, they would be victorious over all of those who did not become saved. He, without any question, is talking about a time when God is just really going to bring in a multitudinous seed. But we go through the Bible, and following the finishing of the Bible about 2,000 years ago, we go, it looked at back there in 33 A.D., when about 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. Remember, oh, finally God's seed would be as the sand of the seashore in number, and it's all the promises are going to be come to pass. They're all safe and secure. Christ has come as the Messiah, and now we have the completion of the Bible, and now the world is going to really turn to Christ. So we go on. And in a few years, we've talked about this again and again, because God spread it out on the Bible in very plain language. In a few years, we saw that the early churches had another kind of a gospel, as we read in Galatians 1. And we read in Revelation 2 and 3 that Satan already had made an impact on this church and that church, and there were tares being sown in every church. And then we look at the historical record after the Bible was completed, and we are able to do that with fairly good accuracy, and look at the whole world during the last 2,000 years, and it's pitiful. It's pitiful what really has happened to the Christian gospel. Oh, yes, if we're going to just count numbers and see how many churches were established all over the world, we know from the, I've said this again and again, from the almanac, we know that about a third of the peoples of the world, that is about 2 billion people, claim to be Christians. But we also know that as we look at the character of these churches, we find that they don't follow the Bible. They follow their own doctrines that have been have used the Bible somewhat to give them some authority so that they can say we really are a church of the living God. And yet when we study their doctrines, their do-it-yourself gospel, their system of hermeneutics, their all the other things that are happening, it's dismaying. It's terrible. And we just find that this has been the character to a high degree all through the church. The New Testament history. And so here we sit. And up until that time, that is what prevailed. Where is this big promise of people coming in like the sand of the sea in number? Where do we find that? It looks like God's promise is not going to take place. It's not going to happen. God has made a big, big promise here. Your seed, read it again in Genesis chapter 22. Your seed will be as the sand. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Where is this big seed that God is talking about? And so in Jeremiah 33, God is again emphasizing, now, wait a minute, I made a promise, I swore to that promise, and I will keep that promise. He says in verse 14 of Jeremiah 33, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, from the time of 13,006 years to the time of 13,023 years is only 17 years. Only 17 years. And yet at the beginning of that time, we can't say that, yes, well, we see the results of what God has done and promised, and it really has all come to fruition, because everywhere we turn where there are those who claim a relationship with Christ, we find that there's identification with a church. And when we look at the church, we find that they have all kinds of doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, so that they are definitely not under the blessing of God. And so it looks like what? It looks like God has somehow let us down. And this is what God is talking about in Jeremiah 33. He is saying, now wait a minute, wait a minute, wait, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. This is still going to happen. And it all began on that Jubilee year in 1994, but it is happening in a way that we can't see it with our physical eye. We can't see countless millions of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but through the Word of God, because God is true, we know that it is happening. We know that it is happening. One of the most encouraging things is to know that it is happening, is that God had predicted and prophesied again and again that in the latter days you will understand this, that he had sealed this book, like he talked about it in the book of Daniel, sealed this up for the time of the end. And the very fact that in our day God is opening our eyes to truth after truth after truth after truth that has never been known before in our day, we know, all right, God has been faithful on that you will know time, you will know judgment, and we're finding, yes, indeed, we do. We know time, and we've learned that God has given us proof after proof that our timeline that we have understood is accurate, and it will take place. And we're learning more and more that what we understand about judgment is locking in tighter and tighter and tighter. And so he certainly has kept those promises. We have that very definite assurance that at the time of the end, you will understand this. And so when he now is making a promise that there's a great multitude that will be coming in as the sand of the seashore, that also has to be happening. You know, God repeated that promise in Hosea chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 10. Yea, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of a living God. In other words, God not only told Abraham that back there, or told us back there in Genesis chapter 22, but here he says in Hosea 1 verse 10, he repeats that. And then again, you know, if we go to Romans chapter 9, and here's where God reassures us again in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now that is setting aside the idea that this great number of people that will be as the sand of the sea will be coming in throughout the church age or any time early on. That's what that verse is saying. But then he says in verse 28, But for he will finish the work and cut it short. That is, and remember the word work is logos or word. He will finish the word, that is the sending out of the gospel, cut it short in righteousness, because it is a short word, not work, will the Lord make upon the earth. And in other words, God still has a program. It's a very short time program to finish his work. And that's what's happening in these final 17 years, that the great multitude that is coming in, that Hosea chapter 1 spoke about, is coming in to the kingdom of God. And this is where we... This is what Jeremiah 33 is dealing with. Now let's go back and look at Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Because God is God, even though we've had to wait 13,006 years, and even at the beginning of 13,006 years, and we can't see with our physical eye the proof of this promise, we know that God is doing this work because God has spoken. This is a test for us. Do we trust God after all? And he says, he goes on, he says, in those days and at that time, what days and what time? Well, during that short period, remember in Romans chapter 9, I will finish the work, I will finish the word rather, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness. And who is the branch? Who is the, in the Bible, whenever we read the word branch, that's the Lord Jesus. He is the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now, why unto David? Well, you know, God made promises to David. God made promises to David. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David, of course, was the shepherd king, who was typifying the Lord Jesus, but he also was given marvelous promises. 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 15, God said to David, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put before thee. This is what is to be declared to David by Nathan the prophet. That's why we have to get our pronouns correct here. We read in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 7, and it came to pass that night that the word of Jehovah came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith Jehovah, and so on. And then we read in verse 13, he, that is David, your king, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And then it goes on in verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before me. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, this is the promise made to King David. We already looked at the promise made to Abraham. Your seed would be as the sand of the sea. Here God is saying the promise to David is going to be carried out. Now, we do know, of course, that David finally is, the whole promise is carried out through the seed of David, who David typified, and who did David typify? The Lord Jesus Christ. If we go to Psalm 89, for example, and I say for example because we could go to other passages, but in Psalm 89, verse 20, I'm going to read these verses here. In verse 20, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Yeah, that's King David, with whom my hand shall be established. My hand means my will. God is saying will be established through David. Because David became king, is he the one that guaranteed, therefore, that all of God's salvation plan would be carried out? The answer is no. No, there's another David that David typified, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the word David means beloved, and Christ is the beloved one. Well, now let's go back to Jeremiah 33 and see once where God carries this. Verse 15, we're reading, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, that is, unto all the promises that have been made to David and fulfilled in the spiritual David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who, David, who sat on the throne 3,000 years ago, no, David is just another human being. It's talking about now the David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And we're learning that to execute judgment means to carry out all the punishments that have to be carried out. And he's coming to exercise righteousness in the land. And the righteousness applies mainly to the true believers, because they still have to receive what? Their resurrected bodies. The righteousness of Christ has to be fully applied to their lives, because God has made promise to them that they are eternally the sons of God. They have eternal life, and now he has to bestow that upon them, as well as God's righteousness, of course, applies to every aspect of Judgment Day, everything that God does. At this time, we have to discontinue our study right at this moment when we are right in the middle of a thought here. But next time we will continue, and trust that we'll be able to pick up this thought and further develop it.